who's falling asleep. Oh, I meant... Well, this morning, we're... and raise up your hand if you want an outline, Bible or pen. And for those visiting, if you don't have a Bible, we would love you to have one and take home with you. We don't... free, you know, we bought them, but we just want everyone to have one. And we're in something called The Story. And what we're doing this year is going through all the big stories of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so we won't be finishing until November. But it's really cool, and it's neat to see. And there's this idea that there's an upper story and a lower story. There's God's story and these stories of ordinary men and women in the Bible. And in the lower story is what you see with your eyes, and sometimes you kind of think, well, without God, what does that mean? What's that all about? But then as you go deeper, which means higher, which is a paradox but true, you see how God is doing some really cool stuff in this upper story, and sometimes we just got to dig a little deeper to see it. Well, at the same time, and this is all going somewhere, at the same time, the elders of the church really felt like God is calling New Crossing Church to go be a blessing, because we feel like God has blessed us, you guys, so much. You are rich in God. You're rich in truth. You're rich in His Spirit. There's gifts. There's abilities. There's neat stuff that He's been pouring into us. And like with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant we saw in Genesis 12, God in His favor blesses men and women that will follow Him and leave things of the world to follow Him, but for a purpose of being a blessing. And then we said, as you do this, we'd love to hear what those stories sound like. What does it look like to go be a blessing? And especially last Easter, last Sunday, we looked at a young lady called Ruth and an older guy called Boaz, and they were amazing blessings as they sought to live their life with magnanimous kindness, not just ordinary kindness. It's huge. It's soulish. It's magnanimous means great soul. And we have a God with a great soul, a magnanimous spirit. So we go to try and live that out in the world. So all that being said, I'd like to invite Rick Ottens to come on up, because, you get a woo. Heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the stories you put in the Bible, the good and the bad. And Lord, it just gives us courage that with you anything's possible. And we thank you for Rick's story. And let us never think what we do in the world has no significance or importance. It doesn't matter if we're bus drivers, we're company owners, we're presidents of countries, we're cleaners. It just doesn't matter. In your eyes, we are all equal and all significant if we live our life trusting and following you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray too that you help us capture a few stories here this morning and see these things that you're speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so... I want to read, there's some key verses. We're going to be going through 1 Samuel 1 through chapter 15. And there's a few key passages, and they resonate throughout Scripture. They keep either the idea or the words literally. And 1 Samuel, these first 15 chapters have a few gems that I want you to hear. But the first words I want to read, I feel like capture the book of Samuel. And so at chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And it says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." So, I think we will see the actions of ordinary men and women being weighed, good and bad. So don't think, you know, God's just, you know, he's like the story of the Testament at Christmas time. It's like you only get a present if you're good. But God is weighing all that we do and wanting to bless the things that represent him well. So what would change in your life if you believed in these words in the deepest place of your soul? That there is none like the Lord. There's none besides him. There is no rock. In other words, no one more solid or strong that we can lean on, count on. No, and yet, let's be careful of our arrogance. There's nothing hidden from God. And he weighs our actions and wants to bless them if possible. What would change in your life if that was true? I've talked about the upper and lower story, and that's what we're going to see in this morning's message is there's some upper and lower stories happening in men and woman. And just because we're entering a new book, Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel is the time of Judges, where we saw that at that time there was no kings, and people did what seemed right in their own eyes, which leads to a real problematic society, if you had imagined in America, where we did away with our government and said, do whatever seems right in your eyes. And so that's kind of the context, the setting of 1 Samuel. This is a time that was B.C. 1,105, so, you know, good over 1,000 years before Christ shows up on the scene. Now, Samuel was the last of the judges. And so we had recently, a couple weeks ago, looked at the judges, and these were men and women that God raised up, not so much judges in a courtroom wearing robes, but they're wearing armor and carrying swords and saving Israel from, you know, oppressive nations and things like that. But we saw that Israel go through this cycle of sin, you know, where they'd make such a mess of their lives, the consequences of their choices, and they'd cry out, and God would raise up a judge and save them. And then things would get good, and then they kind of, for a while, and then they slip back into worshiping these idols, and that causes them trouble, and it just cycle over and over. So this is kind of that time. And in Samuel, though, what makes it very interesting is that there are men and women who either represent God well or misrepresent him in various ways. And the settings can be everything from parenting to decisions, leadership, friendships. And so in all this context, as we're in the upper story, God's wanting us to know that he loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants his presence to be close. But for that to be happening, we have to, you know, say, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. And so in this, we see how men and women are kind of walking this out. But in this particular time now, it's kind of fun to step back and look at the big picture, because then you see, wow, the question is more of how are they representing God? So we've been seeing who God is and in all these amazing stories and his great greatness and in his love, but how are they representing him? And so the main idea this morning is believers must be careful not to distort the picture who God is in a way we live our lives. We have to think about how are we representing God. Believers should represent God well, for we may be the only Bible someone ever will read. Think about that. If you are the only Bible your coworker, your friend, your family, neighbor will ever read, what are they learning about God? It's not enough just to bring them to church, which we want to do, but it's who we are. And so there's some challenging things in Samuel and some things that maybe you'll get offended. But I don't mind, because if you do, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. But actually, the things that we get challenged in is helping us to grow to be good reps for God. And so I want to talk about three areas that we can represent God. The first one is honoring the Lord above all else versus phoniness. And I'll understand why I put those two together. So each of these areas, we're going to look at what God wants us to be in our representation of him versus what the opposite of what that be. So there is honoring the Lord above all else versus phoniness. And to honor the Lord, there's two areas in which we honor the Lord. The first is to make him a priority in our life. To honor the Lord means he takes first place in our hearts, our decisions, the way we live. And we can see this, and it's interesting in these areas of representing God, there's usually a contrast. And in this particular situation, we have a story of Hannah, who is a mother. Well, not a mother. She's a wife. She wishes she was a mother. She's married to a man named Elkanah, and he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah has children, and Hannah does not. She's barrenness. She's childless. You can imagine the broken heart. And she's going to be contrasted with Eli, who is a priest, but also a parent and has two sons. And what's interesting is, I never really thought about it, is this whole book of 1 and 2 Samuel opens up with two people who will, in how they make their decisions as parents, show a contrast between honoring God versus being, you know, a poser. Okay, poser, you know, you pose and you're phony. So I like that better. I like poser, but I thought you'd recognize phoniness better. So what happens here, now here's just cracks me up. So, well, part of it's bittersweet, but it's funny. So verse 7, so she can't have children, and it says, so it went year after year, meaning he would bring Hannah and his other wife to the temple once a year. They'd make that trek as God had commanded. They make their year to worship him with all the other Israelites. And she would make her offerings to God. But what's interesting in verse 6, which I don't think we have up front, it says, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it's like, so we see God's, you know, hand is in this, not allowing Hannah to have children, and we think, what's up with that? That's the lower story, like, wow, God's kind of a mean God. And then on top of that, this Peninnah actually provokes her, just, man, you know, like a thorn in the side, just ribs her just to see her unhappy. Actually saying that, there's a, and the story was kind of put together by a pastor, Randy Frazee, and so we have the books, we also have the participant guides, and he connected this story, I think, to a Seinfeld episode that was very cool. In the Seinfeld episode, and how many of you seen Seinfeld, right? Even the younger? Yeah, okay, everyone has. Okay, cool. Elaine is talking about how boys fight, and she says they punch and hit each other, and then afterwards it's all over. But she said that women fight by talking behind each other's backs until one of them develops an eating disorder. and so that's what happens. Hannah gets an eating disorder, and so she loses her appetite, it says, and she's crying every day, right? I'm seeing some nods out there, right? Okay, try the fist fighting. It just resolves so much quicker. I had a roommate that did that. Not me, but him and another roommate got in a fist fight, and it's like, yep, that was good. We're good now. So let's read verses 7 and 8 now. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, guys, pay attention. This is not how you make your wife feel better. Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons? It's like, wow, clueless. By the way, there's still room at the marriage retreat coming up this weekend. I invite you to come to that. So Hannah ends up praying to the Lord. We can't read all these verses, but she ends up praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to provide her a child. And what's so cool is if he will answer her prayer, she says, I will dedicate that child to you. And so what she's saying is, I will give you, she has no child, her heart longs for a child, and this is what it means to honor the Lord. You make him first. Lord, she's like, I trust you, and if you want me to have a child, he's yours. That's what it means. I'm gonna loan him to you. So, and she does have a child, and after he's weaned and old enough, she takes him back to the temple where Eli's the priest, and Samuel serves the book of Samuel. Look what turned out with his life, if you've been reading it. So he serves his whole life the Lord. He becomes the Lord's servant in a very powerful, beautiful way. Who knows? Maybe if Hannah had that child and it had come easily, maybe Samuel would have never been dedicated to the Lord. But she says, I mean, imagine, you need to capture that. That's making God priority, saying you are more important than my having a son in the house. What's neat about this story, as she lets go of this child, dedicates this child to the Lord, that God blesses her with 5 more sons and daughters. So that is so neat. And it's beautiful. And that's why we do dedications here at New Crossing, you know, when a couple has a baby or a single parent. And we want to, and that's their way of saying, I want to live my way in such a way that this child is the Lord's. And Lord, I'm recognizing that you are priority in this family. And we'll come back to that. And so those verses I read this morning came from Hannah after she had this child. She wrote this beautiful prayer. And verse 2 and 3 say again, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Now knowing the story of this woman that made herself a rival, an antagonist to Hannah, listen to verse 3 again. Talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Yeah. She got some. I don't know what that means, but she turns us over to God and let God be just. God defend her. God take care of her. That's what that means. That's one of the things it means to make God priority. The other way to honor the Lord is to be authentic. And so we go on in the very same chapter, and we come to learn that Eli has his own 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we're not going to read it, but their situation is very different. They're now young adults, and they're following in dad's footsteps. They're priests in the temple, but they abuse the sacrificial system where you go to the temple and you give God the best, the choicest of your meat, you know, to sacrifice as a fragrant offering to the Lord. And they would come with their forks and they'd steal the best of the meat. And if somebody tried to stop them from stealing from the Israelites, trying to worship God in the temple, they would oppose them and threaten them with abuse, you know, if they tried to. And not only that, but they also committed sexual immoral acts with women at the entrance of the temple, which is crazy. So ask yourself, how are they representing God in this as 2 sons? I mean, think about it. They're, you know, because a lot of people take their read on God from who we are as Christians. And imagine what that's communicating, that, you know, their God allows for, you know, bullying and stealing and sexual immorality. Is that a God you want to show up at church to go to or worship? Hardly. So to honor God is to live a life of holiness, because God is holy. And we can't do that perfectly, but the challenge here was that they're distorting who God is in character. And just to kind of put feet to that is, so, you know, after I worked in electronics and Jill and I moved to Illinois to go to seminary, and man, it was tough. It's this master's program. It was intense. Their expectations were, you know, it's just like what they expected you to accomplish was like impossible. But somehow, man, you just got to put your head down and learn this stuff. And you're learning Greek and you're learning Hebrew and learning theology. And I just remember one of my Hebrew classes, it was my first year there, and I was feeling under the gun. And there's temptations when you get under pressure, right? Get under pressure, you feel temptation to kind of you know, compromise on some things. And so I noticed one of the students in my row, the professor would take, we'd take a quiz on the Hebrew every morning, and then we would grade our own quizzes because, I mean, where can you expect people to be more honest than guys training to be pastors, right? But this guy had his laptop, and he would, behind the laptop, alter his answers as the professor corrected them. And it's just like, wow. You know, so first of all, I'm just so glad that God can't see behind a laptop, you know, and so here's a young man headed towards the pastorate cheating to get there, and as if God couldn't see it, and it would be better to honor the Lord and get a D than be a pastor and you got there through deceit, right? So we're all capable of that. And I speak from experience because I reached a critical point to graduate in time for planning a church and things that something had to give in my life because there was not enough time to do all these papers and things. And I chose a D in one of my classes to be able to get through. But better to honor the Lord. And this isn't just for pastors. This is for all of us in where you work and students when you're in school. Man, you don't just honor God showing up on Sunday, which does, but you honor him by trying to be like him in character. And he is holy. He is good. And let's be that way. What I love about New Crossing Church is the testimonies we have men and women. And so we have had men and women stand up here and share not just the, you know, incredible successes, but also how they have failed and how they have struggled. And, you know, just from abuse to alcoholism. And when we share these things with each other, but then say, here is how I have found God in the middle of these things and cheating, you know, saying, you know, and I hope and I pray for that. That man, that he has been able to stand up as a pastor and say, you know, I made some mistakes even in seminary, and here's how God was with me. And I, too, have not been perfect. I'll share some of that later, and you've heard my stories, and still surprised you let me get up here and speak knowing my past, but thank you. And this releases men and women in this church when we are honest and we have integrity. We're not posers to say, okay, me too. I'm kind of in the middle of it, though. Could you help me? And so it gives us strength, you know, when we don't pose with each other. We don't come looking like we got our acts all perfectly together. But we don't stay stuck in this church either. We don't say, it's who I am, so deal with it, which is not God either. It's like, this is who I am, so God, deal with me and transform my life. Amen? So Eli gets tested. That's the thing. In these areas, if you're going to represent God, he'll test you in them. And so Eli, as a father, gets tested because he kept hearing, we discover in chapter 2, of all the things that his sons were doing. And he did not stop them or remove them from their positions as priest. So God finally has to send a prophet. We don't know who this man is, but God sends a prophet before Samuel becomes one of the great prophets, and Samuel is the last of the judges and first of the great prophets. And so Eli refused to reprimand his sons, and so God ends up needing to judge this situation. In other words, he knows about it, and by him actions are weighed. And he says this in 29 through 30, this prophet, it's God speaking through this prophet, chapter 2. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices? He's talking about Eli's sons. But he says to him, why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, Far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed, no longer noticed or considered by God, is what that means. And that is a key line. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those are the same words as a pastor I speak as encouragement into the life of men and women who honor God by making him a priority and trying to live holy, which has sometimes puts you in tough situations. And I just remind them, God will honor you when you honor him. So Hannah honors God with her sons and gains five more. Eli won't honor God with his two sons and loses them both in a battle, which comes after this as they go to battle the Philistines. And I've seen this happen personally. I've seen where parents, and so this the focus of this is parents, and I've seen firsthand where just some parents actually had two sons, and for them, their aim in life, their focus in life was literally, I want to do whatever it takes to make them happy. Well, that can sound good on the surface, but ultimately, as they hit later years, it became their demise. You know, and so to do that, something means you have to, you know, hold God isn't first. You know, because man, if my child's happiness is first, and then you know, God's got to take a back seat. And when it comes to holiness, well, you know, sure, you know, they live compromised lives morally, but hey, they're happy. It destroyed their lives and some lives of friends, their friends. And so, trust me, parents, making God priority, honoring God with holiness is the best gifts you can give to your child. What does that look like? And, you know, and there's lots of ways, you know, that we, because you need to understand, we represent, I like that word, represent. We represent to our children. And they watch us, they learn from us. But as Jill and I thought about that as parents, and, you know, how do we want to honor God in front of our kids? What choices do we make? How do we want to demonstrate that he takes first place in our lives? Because we're in a society that it's not even your parents. I mean, our society is teaching you elevate your kids above even God and church. And you do everything, you know, that seems good and right for them. And yet, the very opposite is true. And so as we thought about that, for us, we said, well, how are we going to show that God takes priority? Well, God is here in church, and so they need to understand that with all these bazillions of after-school things you can do, my kids were involved in sports and band and things like that, but if it interferes with their participating in the worship of God on Sundays, that takes a back seat.
Really?
Yeah. And so we'd let coaches or band directors know that, you know, they'll be there after church, but church takes first place in our lives. We thought, what does it mean to show that God is, you know, that we seek God when we have family decisions to make? And sometimes if they're intense or if our church is going through a time of fast, God's more important food. So we would involve our kids in fast, also family fast. Now, when they're little, you know, it just meant they can't have a certain type of food that they like, but you know, and as they got older, they would, and it's kind of neat. You know, my kids actually now fast as adults still because they saw that, you know, sometimes I got to remind myself, God's what matters the most, and I'm going to trust him when I fast. I'm going to trust him when I give up my activities to worship him. And I'm not being legalistic about this, but I wonder at what point we got to challenge ourselves. And then also, we would pray with our kids. We'd make prayer a family night. We'd have lots of fun, but we'd also say, what is it where you need prayer? And so we wanted them to understand it pleases God when we talk with him. And so we, as adults, we tried to do our best, and we failed at times and things like that. But it was neat. It was neat to say God's a part of our family. Even when we're coming up on summer, even when we go on vacations, we always go to church wherever we're at on vacations. And so it actually became a part of, they looked forward to it, you know. And of course, there are some experiences were better than others. But the point was, it was, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, that's what we do. God goes with us on vacation, and we still honor him even on those Sundays. And so I just want you to kind of have some handles for us. But ask yourself, you know, how are you representing and honoring God to your children and to others around you? Are you making him a priority? We can't say God is important and then dishonor him in our choices. And it's too easy to do that. So we make him a priority over all people and things, even when it's tough to do so. So there's representing, honoring God as a priority, but also to represent him means we honor God by recognizing he is holy. So live authentically. There's nothing that hurts the name of God more when we're unrepenting posers and hypocrites. That's why my dad's side of the family, a whole side of the family, never went to church, because the one time grandpa tried, there was all this hypocrisy and fighting going on. He said, oh, I don't need any of that. So, yeah, you know what? We are all hypocrites. We're all liars at times. You know, we're all thieves in different ways. And it's like, let's say, okay, but it's not who, it's not your image. It's not your character. I want to reflect your character. God, help change this in me. Amen. So let me pray that. Lord, let our attitudes towards you align up with what we believe in you and about you. Let others see that you take first place in our hearts and our choices. Let us represent you well. Amen. Okay, the second area that we represent is being recognizably different to the world versus conformity. And I want to touch this one briefly because I want to get to the last one. But this one I think you probably haven't handled on. You know, it's in our society, it's easy to conform, you know, and then be like the world. Well, what happened was Samuel grows up and becomes this awesome leader, but he's not a king. He's not a president. He's not a monarch. He's a guy. But he likes listening to God, and he will always make God right. Matter of fact, Samuel got tested as a little boy when he first heard God's words. And God's words were to Eli that you just heard about. And they were very tough words, and he was tempted to hide them. Actually, he started to hide them, and Eli said, tell me what the Lord said, all of it. And from that point on, Samuel never backed off on anything God had him share, and so God trusted his words through Samuel, and he became a very powerful leader. And so he leads them well. As a matter of fact, even in battle, the Philistines show up. The people cry out. Samuel says, he worships God. And while he worships, God thunders so violently and powerfully that it threw the armies in confusion and defeated them. And then the Israelites were able to chase their enemies. There was nothing Samuel was not providing. Worship, God's word, leadership, even in battle. But yet, the people asked Samuel to find them a king to rule over them. Let's read those words in chapter 8. Turn over to chapter 8 now, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Good stuff, huh? So, verse 6 says, but the thing displeased Samuel, them asking for a king, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the Lord in all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So, ultimately, God was king of this people, but they wanted a king like the other nations. And you can see that in verses 19 through 20. So let's read those words. So after, and notice that God said to him to warn them, he says in this, now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them in verse 9. And so there's something here, just make this real brief. There is a perfect will God has in certain situations for us, things he's wanting us to do. And if we do it, man, it's just exactly lining up. What I'm not saying is everything you do, every decision you make, there's a perfect will of God. Like, do you wear same colored socks or different? You know, so this morning I wore different colored socks. I have a matching pair just like them at home. And but so don't drive yourself crazy with God's perfect will stuff. But when he says something and he puts it on our hearts from what we read in Scripture and pray, there is that. But sometimes we decide to do it differently. And that's God's conditional will, where as long as you're not breaking morality or commandments or things like that, you're saying, I want a king, you know, like Israel's doing. I really want a king. And he says, okay, be careful, because sometimes he answers your prayers. And so he does provide them a king, but he warns them, this still can be okay if this king will follow me. And so in the lower story, sometimes God lets us get what we want if it doesn't impact the upper story of how he's trying to make Israel a distinct people. And distinct means to be recognizably different, either as individuals or as a people. And so again, the second way of representing is being recognizably different to the world and not conforming to the world. And so, you know, the easiest place to remember, you know, conformity is when I was a teenager. And, you know, and then you want to be like the other kids, you know, and you don't want to stand out too much. And so, you know, I was just like that. And I remember, I tried to find a picture of it, but I couldn't find it. Thank goodness, I guess. It'd be very incriminating. But I found this, or I remember that when I was the first day of school, mom let me be able to get a, you know, what was cool was corduroy bell bottoms. And so I got some beige corduroy bell bottoms, which that's not even the whole pick ensemble. And then also Levi jackets were cool. So I got a matching beige corduroy Levi jacket and bell bottom pants. Big collar. I was cool. And I was one cool dude, man. And now I look back and it's like, how embarrassing, you know? Oh, man. And then it cracks me up that those styles come back when all of us, those weren't clothes we were going to keep. And now we wish we kept them because they're vintage and worth money. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's easy to see how we can conform to the world. So let me close this section and ask yourself, do my friends know I'm a believer? Does the workplace know I'm a Christian? Now, don't be a weird one. All right? Okay, I'll give a conditional will. If you decide to be a weird Christian at work, just don't tell them where you go to church. Okay, so be weird. But the point is, you know, we are not to look exactly, behave exactly the same. There's be able to see something different in us. And the truth is, I've been on both sides, you know, of that coin in growing up, and I purposely tried to hide being a Christian. And then there was a time in life, which I'll get to later, where I realized, wow, the world's gonna die without Jesus. They need to know him. So let me close with this verse, Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to." Oh, good. Testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the will God has for you when he calls you out to be distinct is really good. It's really acceptable, meaning you can handle it because you got God with you. It's not beyond you. And it's perfect. There is no better will. So let's live lives that are distinct. So my point in this section is to represent means we seek to be distinct. We are not seeking to conform to the world to the extent that we are not recognizable as Christians. We are not better, but we are different. Amen? But it's not easy. I understand. It's challenging, and it was challenging for Israel. So let's pray. Let me add a prayer to this. Father, tell us where you're calling us to stand out. Because as we stand out, we stand up for you, Jesus. And let us, and Lord, it's even harder now than when I was a teen. We are in a time and place the world says, hide, don't say anything, we'll tolerate you. But the moment you are making yourself distinct, the moment you're representing, we're going to get in your face. And Lord, we just say, there is a battle. And it's for souls and these precious men and women out there that are lost and living in darkness need the light and the salt, and let us be the light and salt in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, third section, third area that we represent, obeying the Lord's will wholeheartedly versus compromise. And I have to touch on this briefly, but they do get a king, and his name is Saul. And Saul is tall and handsome, presidential, and they think, oh, this would be a great king. And it all starts off well, and the Philistines show up, and the Spirit of God comes on him in power. He has influence, he has presence, and he leads them to victory. And then we see Saul begin to get a little too full of himself, and he doesn't wholeheartedly serve the Lord anymore. And turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And so in fighting the Philistines, Saul disobeys. He was instructed to wait 7 days for Samuel, the prophet, the priest, to come and worship God. I like that. Worship God first, then fight. It's kind of like Rick, our elder this morning, sharing that story about driving the bus. He prays for each one of those kids before he drives the bus. When I worked in electronics in Silicon Valley, I would pray every morning before I went to work to do my job. And so it's the same idea. Let's worship God. And Saul decides, because his fighting men are starting to bail on him because they're waiting 7 days, if he'd only waited a few more hours, his story would have turned out different. But he decides to take things in his own hands, and he compromises the will of God, which means he doesn't walk it out in the fullness of it, and he does the sacrificing, which he was, not allowed to do. And so Samuel comes and sees what happens just after he does this. And we read in verse 13, chapter 13, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." It would have been Saul's kingdom established forever, not David's. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, we don't, in this morning's story, that's next week, David, but David is the man after God's own heart. That is somebody that obeys the whole heart of God. But Saul begins his downfall, but he's not removed from king. And what happens now, turn to chapter 15, is the ultimate, he gets put in a position, he gets tested again. Understand this, as a Christian, God will test your willingness to follow him wholeheartedly. He wants to see how far you'll go with him in these things. And so in chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalekite did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalekite and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This is a holy war." This is what a holy war means, when we're doing something not gain property and land, acquisition land, or wealth. This, God is saying, doesn't this sound kind of harsh for those of you that have not been hearing some of these other stories? This might kind of seem harsh, but God had made a promise in Exodus that he would judge this nation because they stood opposed to God and harassed and fought God's people as he was bringing them through Moses from Egypt out of slavery into the promised land. So they were just getting in the way and harassing God's people. So he had promised he'd bring his judgment on this nation. And the reason it's said devote is it's a holy war because this is to show that our God keeps his promises and he is holy and just in what he does. But what happens, we read in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and of the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them. Now listen to this. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. You know what that means? They're saying, I'm keeping what I want, God, and what I despise, I will worship you with that. You can have all that I dislike and despise. So verse 12 and 14, Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning and was told, oh, by the way, Samuel not only keeps all the stuff he and the people want, he even makes a monument for himself because he's so awesome, because he's wearing a corduroy Levi matching outfit. It was told to Saul. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? Bah. And the lowing of oxen that I hear? Bah. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And what happens on this is Saul starts lying and justifying and twisting the truth, kind of like trying to say, oh, no. And here is a key I want you to understand when it talks about obeying God wholeheartedly, not just morally, but missionally. Verse 18. And the Lord sent you, Samuel's talking to Saul, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. We follow God's purpose and will for our lives that he shows us in Scripture and prayer all the way. We don't compromise and say, it's good up to this point, but God, you don't know what it's like in the real world. And so we need to understand that we can sin against God, not just by breaking 10 commandments, but we can sin against God when we don't walk out the mission he's given us to walk out. And so Saul misrepresents God. And we read in verse 20, and let me, before we get to 22, 23, God is using Saul and the people as a representative of him to the world. And even in the stories of Samuel, we see some of the enemies of people know about God and his people through the stories of Exodus and Judges. But now they're getting a wrong picture, because this is a God, if you read God through Saul, who is cruel and greedy rather than just and holy, because he has his people defeat nations, go after nations, just to get all to plunder them, to remove their threat, just to plunder, take the best they have. That's not how God wants to be represented. So now the way Saul's acting, he's affecting the upper story in how he's representing God. So God is going to remove him. And let me close with these two verses. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. In this, it's kind of interesting, but Samuel, I guess the Spirit puts on his heart a poem to make a point. And there's four lines, and each line tells us something about God's answer. The first line is a question in verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's worship. If I was to ask you, what does God love more, your worship or your obedience? Obedience. Because that reveals the heart. We can worship God, make sacrifices with false hearts. And do you know that word, when it says as in obeying the voice of the Lord, to obey the Lord, that word literally means listen. Listen to me, God says. And so he wants us to be a people that listen, and what we hear, we walk out without compromise. And then he says in 23, the question and then the answer was, to listen is better than sacrifice. So are you hearing God? Then there's a contrast of comparison and consequences, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, you could be thinking witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. So he's saying, compared to an obedient, trusting heart, rebellion is like trusting in witchcraft and divination and Ouija boards and cards. And presumption means arrogance, is like idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping something as God other than God. And so we make in our arrogance ourself a God, saying, like Saul, I know better. God said this, but I know better. So now, turn to the New Testament, and I want you to hear some verses in Ephesians. And then I'll pray. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We are to represent. So let's pray. Bow your heads. And ask yourself where God is calling you to represent these days. Where can you say, I will honor him above all else and make him priority and be authentic because my God is holy? Where will I be recognizably different than the world I live in and seek to be transformed more and more into Christ's likeness? Where will I trust and obey his will wholeheartedly? What is God calling you that you've been kind of like not giving him your whole heart on this? He's looking for men and women who will give him their whole heart. And then he gives his promise to be with us. Saul lost the presence of God. He lost the power of God. He lost the wisdom of God. He had to go seek it from the dead at the end of his life. And he lost everything because he didn't give God his whole heart. How we interact with the world will give them a glimpse of God. So let's pray, Father in heaven. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's a prayer of representing you. We don't say, God, may you be honored through someone else, not me. May your kingdom come and your will be done through someone else, not me. We're saying us, God, us, by the power of your Spirit, the truth of your word, the love of Jesus Christ. Let us be that salt and that light in the world, at home, as parents. Let us walk in love at work, in our neighbors, and in chance encounters. Let people see in us. Let people be able to read in us the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.